At this time, let me invite you to take your Bibles and open them to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. We want to read verses 12 through 14, Philippians, chapter 1. It's page 1826 in the Pew Bible. Philippians 1 and verses 12 through 14. This is God's word. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Some people have titled this section of the book of Philippians, which goes from verses 12 through the rest of the chapter down through 26, Paul's missionary report. The first 11 verses were really Paul's greeting, and now he's telling the church about him. What's going on? What's his condition? What's happening in his ministry? This is a church, the Philippian church that he's writing to, that's partnered with Paul. These are partners in the gospel. And so Paul is telling them what's going on. Now, in our shorter text, the first three verses of this missionary report, Paul is rejoicing. He's rejoicing as the gospel is going forth from where he is. It's probably been a while since the Philippian church had heard from Paul. And they probably had many questions about what was going on. They knew he was imprisoned. Had he been to trial? Was he still alive? Or had his head been cut off? Was he still in bondage, or had he been released? There may have even been in this church, and certainly throughout Christendom at the time, some critics of Paul for getting himself arrested. After all, it was Paul who appealed to Caesar, which means he said, I want to stand before Rome. I want to stand before the judicial court of Rome itself. And that's why he's in Rome, in bondage, in chains. So you can imagine what might be being said about Paul in criticism. This is really going to help the gospel. One of its self-proclaimed apostles is in jail, if you will, arrested. This is going to set the gospel back. This is going to hinder it. It's a poor testimony. I mean, you wouldn't want to wake up and look at the, I don't know what newspapers you get around here and say, Pastor Wilkes in prison for, such and such, you know. It's a poor testimony. Puts a bad name on Christianity. What a foolish thing for Paul to go and get himself arrested and then to appeal to Caesar. Things hadn't been easy for Paul. At some point in his mission work, Paul made a point to head for Jerusalem. And I want you to look, if you will, back in Acts chapter 20 in your Bible. And as Paul was making these trips to different cities on his way to Jerusalem, I want you to see what the Bible says was going on. In Acts chapter 20, in verse number 22, Paul says, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Can you imagine the Spirit of God saying that to Paul as he's traveling to different cities? Every city he gets to, there's somebody prophesying, somebody the Spirit of God is using to tell Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. When you go to Jerusalem, disaster is awaiting you. Imprisonment, affliction. Look at verse 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's saying, I'll go to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter. The bondage and afflictions aren't the point. I have a ministry to fulfill, and I'm going to fulfill that ministry and preach the gospel. So his ministry, he knows, is not headed for ease and comfort. Now, along the way to Rome, so many things happened. He was arrested in Jerusalem unjustly. There was a murder plot against him. Some 40 people made a bond, but took an oath that we're going to kill Paul or die. We're determined to kill Paul. He had an extended imprisonment in Caesarea awaiting trial. And finally, he appeals to Caesar, and so he takes a dangerous voyage to Rome. It included a shipwreck on the island of Malta, where he was bitten by a venomous snake, and he was miraculously healed. And now he finds himself in Rome, in chains. And there's two alternatives. He'll either be released or he'll be executed. By the way, he will be released this time. So how you doing, Paul? I'm sure this church, the Philippian church, he started this church. They loved Paul for the most part. And I'm sure they're saying, how are you doing, Paul? They just sent him support with Epaphroditus. He's writing back. And they're anxious to know how he's doing. And he's going to tell them in this part of the report. And it's an astonishing testimony. And we want to look at it in four parts. Because Paul's actually celebrating. He's celebrating. So the first thing we want to see is that imprisonment doesn't stop gospel joy. Imprisonment doesn't stop gospel joy. So what are you doing, Paul? Well, look at verse number 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, which refers to verses 15, 16, and 17, where people were preaching the gospel but not with the right motives, or in truth, which is what he's talking about in verses 12, 13, 14. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. What are you doing, Paul? Verse number 12. I want you to know, brothers, and he's writing this with joy. That's why I read the verses following in verse number 18. Refers back to this. He's writing this with joy. I want you to know, brothers, what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's rejoicing because God has gloriously poured out his grace in the advancement of the gospel through many various circumstances. And he's rejoicing that Christ has been proclaimed, whether in pretense, false motives, or in truth, which is Paul's proclamation, and some of the brothers in Rome were going on and preaching the gospel in truth with right motives. Paul's excited. The gospel's going forward. Converts are being made. Discipleship is taking place. God is being glorified. So Paul says in verse number 12, I want you to know, this is the first thing in my report, I want you to know how happy I am, how rejoicing I am, how the gospel is advancing. You who have partnered with me in the gospel And you may be thinking, whoa, what's going on? Imprisonment has stopped my ministry, has hindered the gospel from going forward. I want you to know, and instead of this being this discouraging report, Paul's writing encouraging words. He's actually rejoicing. The gospel is going forward. But here's the thing you've got to get from this. It's not, I want you to know that in spite of my adversity, the gospel is advancing. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, it's the adversity itself that is providing the advancement. It's because I'm in prison, the gospel is advancing. Because I'm in chains, the gospel is advancing. My imprisonment has led to this great disciple making that's going on in Rome. It doesn't get any better when you see the gospel advancing, you know it's God. This is not a man-made scheme. This is not a bunch of people strategizing to get the gospel out. This is God advancing the gospel using Paul, who's in chains. What a joy it is when we see God working through adversity, through trials, through affliction, through chains. And we're not saying this was Paul's plan. Yeah. Boy, I think I'll get myself arrested, appeal to Caesar, go to Rome, maybe get my head chopped off. Yeah, this is a great strategy. This wasn't Paul's plan. But what's clear here is that God is using this and that Paul is rejoicing. Wow. Can you imagine being so gospel-centered that suffering is overshadowed by God being glorified in Christ? The suffering and the affliction really isn't what counts? Can you imagine being so filled with joy in Christ? So just heart overflowing with joy because this Christ saved you from your wickedness and rebellion and sin. And he's just so great and magnificent and glorious and joyful that you're excited to see other people come to know him. You're excited to tell other people about him. Imagine desiring God to be glorified through your trial. I remember preaching something similar to this years ago about glorifying God even through really difficult times and that being our desire. And I didn't know it at the time, but woman in our church was diagnosed with cancer, and it was terminal. And in the, 4 or 5 months that she lived after this die, it was just a sudden, she was one of our school teachers. And it just happened so suddenly. The next thing you know, she was like bedridden. And I remember when we went over there and visited her several times, I remember she was always a blessing and an encouragement. And I remember one of those visits, she said to me, you said that, you know, through our afflictions and stuff, we should use those. God wants to use those for his glory. And that's what I want to do. In this terminal cancer, I want God to be glorified. Can you imagine deep down in your soul when you really know that life just really isn't about what I want? It's really not about my own carnal wishes and desires. Imagine really understanding that there's something so much bigger going on. God is redeeming sinners. And it's just exciting because we're one of them. You know, we've met the enemy and we are it. You know, I'm one of them. And it's just so exciting what God is doing that it overshadows our suffering. Imprisonment does not stop gospel joy. And the second thing we want to notice is, though Paul is in chains, the gospel is not bound. So in verse number 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. This imprisonment is serving the purpose of advancing the gospel. I'm in chains, but that doesn't stop the gospel. Now, look toward the back of the Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. Really, really great verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. By the way, when you get to 2 Timothy, Paul's in a little different situation. He's back in chains, but this time, the time of his departure is at hand. And this time he will be executed. 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse number 9. Verse 8 says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound," Paul says. "I'm bound, but the gospel's not bound." Different imprisonment, same exact sentiment. And Paul is writing this Philippian church's letter to help them to understand, nothing will stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing will stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not bound. Now, let me real quickly, at this point, take a few minutes and make sure we understand what we're talking about when we say the gospel. The gospel. Well, first of all, the gospel is good news from God. We didn't create it. It's good news from God. It's not just good news. It's the news. Front page news. People don't realize it, but it is. It is the news. It is the news every person should be acutely aware of. Good news concerning God's mercy and grace to his fallen creation. How does God feel about fallen man and sinful man? Well, God's got good news. A message that's good. And the second thing we want to understand about the gospel, it's good news because we are bad news. There's no, you know, if you're going to be honest with what the scriptures say, we have to understand we're wicked, fallen, sinful, rebellious, ungodly people. And the reason is, you say, well, I don't go out and murder people. The reason is that deep down in our hearts, we don't want to glorify God. We want to glorify something else. Us at the center. That's the real big problem. God is worthy to be worshipped, and we want to trade that and substitute that for something else. We want to be satisfied by something else besides God. We don't want to glorify this glorious and worthy God by being delighted in him. And that's just, in God's eyes, that's just atrocious because he created us for himself. So the third thing about this good news that we need, because it's bad, it's a bad situation for us under God's wrath, is the fact that Jesus Christ has satisfied God's demand for righteous living. There's nobody that's fulfilling this behavior that God expects of worshiping him and loving him and obeying him. And Jesus Christ comes along and that's what he does. He lives righteously. He lives perfectly. He always does what pleases his Father. And then, the good news is, he dies on the cross and takes the sinner's place. So that God's wrath for sin is poured out on him in fullness. In order to obtain eternal life for those who would receive him by faith. And so this good news is that if you receive Christ, because the good news must be received, God calls human beings to turn from their sin and come to Christ, trusting him for salvation. And when that happens, when someone repents of their sin and turns to Christ, the benefits of salvation that he purchased are appropriated. And we become counted righteous in Christ. We become righteous in God's accounting. In terms of sin forgiven and Christ's righteousness given to us. Paul says that his imprisonment is advancing this good news. I'm in jail, Paul says. The good news is being advanced because of that. The gospel's not bound. We know, because if you read at the end of the last book in the Bible, Revelation, we know that the gospel will be preached in all the world, and in his eternal kingdom will be people from every tribe and language and people group and nation, and they'll be rejoicing around God's throne with hearts filled with joy, delight, and satisfaction in him. And Paul is communicating to the Philippians, first of all, imprisonment isn't stopping his joy in the gospel. And secondly, though he's in chains, the gospel's not bound. Now, the third thing we want to see here is Paul's captive audience is the imperial guard. Verse 13. So how in the world are you advancing the gospel? How in the world can your imprisonment be the means through which the gospel is going forth? Well, the first place is in verse number 13. Paul says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Imperial guard. The NIV says palace guard. Translated from the Greek word praetorion. What's been called the praetorian guard. The bodyguards of the emperor. And also those who took charge of all imperial prisoners. Paul is saying here, these guards know why Paul is where he is. They've been made aware that he was a Roman prisoner. They've been made aware of the gospel message. Notice Paul says here, throughout the whole imperial guard. Now, that might not mean much. So what do we think? There's about five or six soldiers guard, you know, that take turns guarding Paul. Well, the Praetorian Guard, at full strength, numbered at that time about 9,000 soldiers. Now, I don't think 9,000 soldiers took turns guarding Paul during this prison time. I think what this means is that the many soldiers that did have a turn guarding Paul heard the gospel from Paul's lips. And then in turn, because God is spreading the gospel, these people who hear the gospel from Paul's lips are going back to the dormitory, if you will, the place where they all live and are spreading the gospel through the rest of the guard. Imagine being assigned to Paul. You've got duty, you've got guard duty, and you're assigned to guard Paul. Chained to him. As someone has noted, Paul, the captive, actually had a captive audience. What do you think they talked about? Now, understand that the word translated in the ESV, imprisonment, the NIV uses the word chains, and that is really more what the situation was like. So don't picture Paul in this imprisonment, in the dungeon, behind bars. This is more like a restricted house arrest. We know Paul had some freedom from the last chapter of Acts. We know that at some point even, he was living in a private home for a while. He had visitors. But the point is, he was always chained to a guard. Always chained to a guard. And so if you were assigned to guard Paul, you heard him talk about a Jewish man named Jesus. Perhaps even the whole time you were chained to Paul. You heard about Christ's perfect life. You heard about Christ's signs and wonders. You heard about Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, all coming forward from the lips of Paul in the power of God's Spirit. And so the gospel is advancing. And the interesting thing is that Paul probably could not have gotten the gospel to this group of people in any other way. Talk about a prison ministry. This imprisonment is no setback to the gospel. And Paul also says it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest. Meaning it spread from there. Many people were aware that this prisoner was inextricably linked to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they became aware of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many people were witnessed to, heard Paul's testimony, and heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's almost like Paul said, I know he's not saying this, but it's almost like, you know, life is good. How are things in prison, Paul? Life is good. What's your idea of the good life? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were so captivated by the gospel, so the gospel was the center, was our focus, it was everything. Christ was everything to us, that we would think gospel-centeredness is the good life. Gospel-centeredness is the good life. It is the goal. It is the center. It is our treasure. And then lastly, imprisonment does not stop gospel joy. Though Paul is in chains, the gospel is not bound. Paul's captive audience is the imperial guard. And lastly, Paul's chains encourage gospel advancement by others. See, there's more to it than that. Not only did Paul's imprisonment give him opportunities to preach, but his testimony and witness from prison was encouraging the believers in Rome to do the same thing. Look what he says in verse number 14. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So there are believers now in Rome that as a result of Paul's imprisonment now have confidence, courage, boldness, and you know what they're doing? Preaching Christ without fear. Now, I don't know about you, but if you think about this, you might expect the opposite to happen. Paul's imprisonment, you might think, would bring fear on a church and actually bring about silence when it comes to the gospel. You know, whoa, be careful. Be careful who you tell someone about Christ. You might wind up in the same situation as Paul. We just maybe need to keep this thing cool and avoid more persecution and stuff. Let's watch ourselves. But that's not what's happening. Because God is so gracious and God is doing this great gospel work. Paul is reporting here that his chains are the cause of the brothers to be much more bold, more courageous, fearless. He uses three words in verse 14. First of all, he says in verse number 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident, the NIV says have been encouraged. It's a verb. And it means that they're now trusting more and more and more in the Lord and the salvation that comes from the gospel. They're just trusting God. They've got confidence in the gospel. And then he says, uses another verb, are much more bold. More courageously, I think, is what the NIV says. Bold enough not to be concerned about the danger. Bold enough to just go ahead and do it and let God take care of things. And then it says in the ESV, to speak the word without fear. And the NIV says fearlessly. No, they're just proceeding with the gospel unafraid. Unafraid. And Paul says most of the brothers, and that surely means not just the church officials, not just the elders of the church. Most of the brothers and sisters, if you will, have all been encouraged. Believers in general have been encouraged to witness and testify. Oh, that we would be so gospel-centered that we just want to tell other folks, you know. It flows naturally out of us because it's the gospel. We're just so full of joy. It's the gospel. It's what Jesus did. It's the good news. D.A. Carson said about these verses, a whiff of persecution sometimes puts backbone into otherwise timid Christians. Carson tells of the five Wheaton College graduates. You may remember in the 1950s, these five graduates from Wheaton went to bring the gospel to the Aka Indians and were martyred. But what you might not know is for the next 10 or 20 years, there was that many more from Wheaton students that engaged in missionary work after that. Because of the death of the five missionaries, many more gave themselves to missions. They were encouraged to be bold and to preach the gospel. I don't know about you, but I can always use encouragement in this area. I mean, we should be bold and fearless in our witness, but let's face it, that's simply somehow not how it plays out in reality. And we can look at this and be encouraged by Paul's example, the example of others throughout church history. Paul's chains were a blessing to Paul and a blessing to others. And Paul here is not simply being humble. Oh, don't worry about me. I'm in prison. I'll make the best of it. No, God is doing a work here, a joyful work. And Paul's joy in the gospel is contagious. Wow, how we need contagious joy. So that we're saying, well, Christ, Jesus, the gospel, the cross, it's just amazing, this God, how gracious and merciful He is to such as us. Oh, that the focus could be on God's glory in the gospel. God's doing this great work, Paul says, a joyful work. It's causing many other people to be joyful. And by the way, you need to understand in the context of this epistle, this is important for the Philippians. Just look down to verse number 29 or so, where Paul says in verse number 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. You know what Paul's saying? We read that and he's informing us the Philippian church was going through some suffering. affliction for the gospel's sake, some persecution, some struggles, some opponents, some enemies. And they needed to hear about the boldness and courage and strength in Christ Paul had, and others had as a result of that. And I'm sure Paul's prayer is that they would have. So let's be encouraged. Say, what's this going to do for me? Well, hopefully encourage you to be gospel-centered. May God give us grace to see the bigger picture of what's going on, and to live with a gospel-centeredness that's so strong in our hearts that we want the gospel to go forward. We'd love to see disciples, people becoming followers of Jesus, filled with joy in Him, so that we can just rejoice and rejoice and rejoice at how great God is. And the more the merrier, the more that can rejoice, the better it is as we raise our voices in unity, praising Him, thanking Him. Let's be encouraged to be gospel-centered. And if you're here and you've not embraced the good news, in the big picture, if you've not embraced the good news, you don't have very much to rejoice in at all. You have God's wrath to look forward to forever. And so you need to turn from your sins, grab a hold of Jesus Christ, come to Him by faith. During the 17th century in England, there was a man by the name of John Bunyan, uneducated, a tinker by trade, but he got a hold of the gospel, or God got a hold of him, and he became gospel-centered. He pastored and preached Christ. And because he was a nonconformist, a Puritan nonconformist, didn't go along with the normal religiosity of the day, he didn't take a license, which was required, and it was not enforced uniformly in England, but where he was, it was enforced, and he didn't take a license, and he wound up in the Bedford jail. He wound up in prison. We've got to silence this man from preaching the gospel. And so the powers that be put him in prison. And so he would go out in the prison courtyard every day. And he would preach the gospel. And hundreds of people from Bedford and the surrounding communities would come and listen to John Bunyan preach from prison. Large crowds. Daily, he would be preaching. So the powers that be said, we've got to silence this man. And so they put him deep inside the prison and said, you cannot preach. And so John Bunyan was silenced. But not really. You see, deep inside the prison, he sat down and he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. And he preached to more people than he could have ever imagined. For you see, for about the next 200 years, Pilgrim's Progress, next to the Bible, was the most read book in the world. The gospel is not bound. And we have the blessed privilege of being the privilege, the blessing of having this gospel well up so much in our hearts that it comes out in joy amongst ourselves and other people. Let's pray. Father, you are an amazing God. How great you are. May all the world praise you. Help us, Lord, not preach the gospel because we feel guilty about it, or preach the gospel because it's our duty as believers. But Lord, help the gospel so fill our hearts with joy in you, as it should. Fill us, Lord, with joy and hope and peace and love and faith. That, Lord, we're just overflowing with the gospel. We're gospel-centered. It's on our heart and minds. We love Jesus. And the telling of the gospel to others is not a task, not a burden, but just a joy. Help us grow in this area, Lord. We know we still have flesh to deal with. It's still a struggle. But may we be encouraged by Paul's testimony and the testimony of many others, Lord, in church history. Please help us be gospel-centered and, Lord, full of joy in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.